Lord, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you that as we look at your word, that we will learn from it. We pray that your word would take root in our hearts and it would grow to be fruitful and useful for not only for your service, but our spiritual growth. We commit this coming time in your hands as we look at the character of Barnabas, that we would learn things to emulate from this saint's life that we can take away. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, it's quite interesting. I really hadn't thought as much about Barnabas. And I've talked to some brothers here, like, we never really thought about much about Barnabas. And he is a really, in that regard, an obscure character. We know the name and we know what it means. But we really haven't, and I hadn't in many years done that too. But two things kind of came together that made me look more into this particular character. And one of them was, I was studying the passage on deacons in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, it's Acts chapter 4, and I was studying the passage on deacons, and right before it talks about Stephen, it talks about Ananias and Sapphira, and right before that it talks about Barnabas. And when you look at that whole passage in context, I'm like, oh, I had not realized something about Barnabas here, and so we'll take a look at that. Another thing that brought this particular character to mind is we in India, in the town I come from, in Pune, there was an assembly there, and there was a brother named Barnabas who served the Lord for many decades in ministering the word. Very solid brother in the Lord. And he recently passed away due to COVID. He was in the hospital for about 6 weeks, and we would get updates every day on how he was doing, and just a dear brother. I knew him when he was in his mid-20s, and I was, you know, probably 10 or 12 years old. So for a long time, a good faithful life of serving the Lord. So anyway, that kind of got me thinking about Barnabas a little bit. So let's take a look at a couple of passages here, and then we'll come back and look. And I really would like to make very practical applications from things, and that's how I like to study the Word of God, is to make practical applications so we can use them. Thank you, brother. Feel free to get coffee. This is the advantage of being here, by the way. You're right next to the coffee source. So I don't wanna hear anybody dozing off or Okay. So let's look at Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Acts 11, 23. Let's start with verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And this is talking about the stoning of Stephen, the deacon. Preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now here is a very interesting thing here. I want you to go and take a look at some point. Is to this point, they were only preaching the gospel to the Jewish people. You see, some brothers who traveled had the idea, I won't say in quotes, quote unquote, of preaching to the Hellenists. And it really is a good way to think of us on who are we preaching the gospel to. You see, we want to preach to the people that are easy to get to sometimes, right? But are we thinking out of the box a little bit? Spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And he came and had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all, that with the purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And here is the key verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see, I don't think I've associated this before, but the work, there are two aspects here we've got to think about. One is when there was a sticky situation with the church, guess who was handpicked to be sent? It was Barnabas, right? And then it goes on to tell why. And if you look at verse 24, right? For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And Lord used that to add many people to the church there. Here's also another thing, right? When he came, had seen the grace of God, he was glad. I'm going to change the font on this a little bit so it's a little bigger. I can see. And when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. You see, they sent somebody who was an encourager to this group of believers who had just come to the Lord, Hellenists, right? And came to the Lord, and he was there. So you can see that Barnabas had a great reputation with the church in Jerusalem. So the key verse here is, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So this tells us about the character of Barnabas. He was full of the Spirit, and we'll see another example of this. And he was a good man. It's interesting, one of the commentators said, you know, not all of us can be great, but all of us can be good. Right? And I was thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went about doing good. You know, I wonder what our unbelievers around us say that we are good, and we go about doing good. And this is what is spoken of Barnabas also. He was a good man. It's quite, you know, I always marvel at what the Spirit of God, in putting the Word of God down, brings things out that talk about different people. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And then when Barnabas saw that there was a need, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. So in another passage, we'll see how Barnabas brought Saul, who then became Paul, to the church because he was not being accepted. But Barnabas knew who to go get. Barnabas was the encourager. Many people have been added, but he said, well, we need some teaching. Let me go find somebody. He went and got Saul, and they stayed there for a year and did some great teaching in Antioch. And we may not think of this today, but Antioch is where people were called Christians for the first time. And Barnabas had a great role to play in there, although we may not think of it from that perspective. So that's one passage we'll look at about Barnabas, right? Let's look at the second passage, Acts 4:36. Let me start with verse 32, okay? Let's read through it. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 34. For nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There are a couple of good observations here, and one of the things I learned during this passage, which I think I should have known a long time ago, is Luke, in writing the book of Acts, usually gives a generic statement of something that was happening and then gives a specific example. Anyway, that's great for me to observe, because many a times I've read this passage and just kind of gone right through it. But then when Luke is talking about the believers there and what they were doing, right, they were selling their possessions and bringing them to the apostles to be distributed among the poor, he picks up one example of a spiritual man who did it. Now let me do a side note here. When I was much younger, a lot of the conversations when we were growing, when we used to discuss different ideologies, one of these verses were brought up as a case for communism.
Yeah.
You probably have heard that said, right? And I was having
college
this
professor, yeah.
Probably college professors, but they say, oh, well, this is how it's said in the Bible. But this is just a side note, right? Communism is a forced ideology. This was not a forced thing. You see that? They did it out of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because if you continue on reading, we see the case of Ananias and Sapphira, who did it out of the leading from Satan. Because Peter says that, right? Why has Satan influenced you to hold something back? So you see the difference, right? And so if you have those conversations, maybe that's a good point to build. There's a difference between leading of the Spirit, and there's a difference between an ideology. And I think those conversations are going on quite a bit in the mainstream. Our young people are being affected by it and being convinced sometimes, quote unquote, from the scriptures that this was practiced during the early church. So something to think about and something to bring up if it ever comes. Luke uses this example of Barnabas, right? Who was the son of encouragement. It's interesting who Joseph, or another name is Joseph. It's quite interesting that the meaning of that word is useful, right? But the name named him, giving him a nickname as son of encouragement. I thought, what a great combination. He was useful, and he was also a son of encouragement. Isn't that good? And in the few days here, Brian, you've been here, I've been talking about being useful for the Lord. So I think that's a great thing to think about too. If you're useful, encourage others to be useful for the Lord. We need those in our meetings. So Barnabas, it says, he sold his property and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, do you remember our verses we saw earlier? It talks about Barnabas being a spiritual man, a spirit-filled man. Now, I want to bring up a point here, is when the Holy Spirit, in writing his scriptures, and wants to bring our attention to a spirit-filled man and what he does, he points us to the example of Barnabas, who, having sold his land, gave it all for the Lord's work. So the point here being, sometimes you wonder what true spirituality is. And one of the fruits of true spirituality is generosity. In giving everything to the Lord, or not holding things too tightly, as I call it. Being willing for the Lord to use what we have for his purposes. Now Barnabas was a Levite, and Levites were not to hold any land, if you see in the Old Testament. But Barnabas was also from Cyprus. So some commentators say, well, you know, he did not really hold land in Israel or Palestine at the time, right? But he had land holdings in Cyprus. Now, Cyprus was very well known for being a fertile island. Olive oil, figs, wheat, all grown there. And it's quite interesting to know that, you know, you can own land, but it depends on how much it's worth. At one point, we had some land, my dad was given some land in, I think it's in southern Colorado, correct? But anyway, it was not even worth the HOA fees we were paying on it per year. And those fees were like $60 or something. And at some point, we had to donate it away because we thought, you know, this is worthless. It's not going to go anywhere. Anyway, but of course, if you own 2 acres of land in the middle of Tokyo or New York, it's probably going to be worth a lot. So there is good reason to believe that whatever Barnabas owned in Cyprus was probably worth a lot. But the point being that part of his being filled and led by the Spirit was he was willing to give it all away. Right? We look at, let's take a look at Matthew, where did my, okay, Matthew 6. Matthew 6, chapter 1. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed, this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, right? Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from heaven, from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you do as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So, you know, we touch a little bit here upon giving. And giving is a big deal, isn't it? And giving is a big conversation, I think, in every family, in probably in every church. I know in our assemblies, we really don't talk much about giving. We don't have a meter, that kind of, we joke about it, but you know, there's no meter for you know, some building project. And we know that the Lord always provides. And you can probably attest to this in this conference too, right? The Lord always provides. And when I share this with people, it's always amazing to them. And we trust the Lord for that. But this passage really is talking about giving, and you can take your time to study about it. And it's saying when you do your giving, don't make a big deal out of it. Don't make a huge deal out of it. In the Old Testament, when Jesus was observing this at the temple, right? People would come in, and they would bring their giving, and the receptacle, what do you call it? The thing that takes the donation was made of metal. Right? And you poured the coins in and it made this big noise. Like, oh, wait, so-and-so, Mr. Silverberg just gave. Everybody would probably stop and look, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, said, don't do your left hand know what your right hand is giving. And I think this principle is practiced well in our fellowships, but it's also a good reminder for us to do that. It's been a very interesting conversation in our chapel because some of the younger people have said, look, we don't even have a checkbook anymore. They don't even know how to use a checkbook. I think they have never heard of it. Because everything is done with a debit card and, you know, online banking, PayPal and stuff like that. So we said, okay, we were looking at an online giving software and there were big conversations that we had with the deacons on who can see it. See, that's the issue, right? Really, is can you really give anonymously without somebody running a report and seeing it? And I was reminded of this passage a little bit. I mean, are we following the Lord's leading in not knowing who's giving what? Because at some point when it's online, there's a transaction, you can see it. Of course, you can do that with a check, but you know, the number of people who can see is limited. So anyway, good conversation. So I just want to point one thing out here and we can move to the next passage, right? So verse 2 here says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you do as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men, right? People noticing what they're giving. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. This really means that they have no other reward. This is their reward, is people noticing it. It's like you go to a store, you buy something, you get a receipt, right? And then you get an invoice in the mail. And you say, well, I already paid for it. And you go to the store, to the customer service and say, I don't know why I got this invoice, I already paid for it. And she says, sir, do you have a receipt? Of course I have a receipt. You show the receipt and she said, oh yeah, I'm sorry, you already paid. And that's the same idea, right? You have no other reward, but you already have your reward if you do this. So good reminder for us on here. What you do with your finances are sometimes a good evidence of how you're walking in the Spirit, right? So the sometimes I think in Acts chapter 4, and Keith touched on this yesterday, right? Because Acts chapter 5 is actually a contrast. There is a chapter break there, and we sometimes say, well, this must be something different, but it is a stark contrast between what Luke is writing there, saying, here's a Spirit-filled man who gave everything, led by the Spirit, and then it actually just goes on. So we miss it because of the chapter break there, but he talks about Ananias and Sapphira, and how they kept back some of the proceeds. Now, really, all that money was theirs to begin with. Were they obligated to give it? No, they were not. Right? But whatever logic they used, but the point here is verse 3. And Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You see, this is the contrast with Barnabas. Barnabas, filled with the Spirit, gives everything. Ananias and Sapphira, being led by Satan, withhold things. You see? So you can go through that passage again and you see what happened to both Ananias and Sapphira, that they had both chosen to lie together. And what is quite interesting, one of the commentators said, if the Lord did this today in our churches, we would have to build a morgue, part of our churches.
That's not funny.
Okay, so we see one aspect of Barnabas. Let's take a look at another aspect of Barnabas's Acts chapter 9. And it's Acts 9:26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and then he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Keep those verses in mind. Let's back up a little bit. Chapter 9, let's read verses 10 through 16. And now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, and behold, he is praying. Yes, Lord. And in a vision, he said, a man named Ananias is coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call in your name. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And verse 17 says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to give a little backdrop of the story, right? Saul is on the road to Damascus. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He's blinded. He's led to a house, right? The Lord appears to Ananias and says, there's Saul sitting there praying. Go to him. And it's interesting. Ananias, if you read this passage, is quite enthusiastic in the beginning of saying, yes, Lord, I'll go. Where do you want me to go? And then it comes to verse 13. It's almost Ananias saying, Lord, let me give you some extra information. In case you didn't know, here's some inside information. And he says, Lord, I heard about this man from this. You know, it's like giving Lord some information he did not already have. And the Lord even really doesn't let Ananias finish what he was saying. He says, just says, go. And Ananias goes, and Saul's eyes are opened. And then we come to this other passage, right? But Ananias, after that, really did not do anything with Saul. But Saul, he comes to Jerusalem. He's trying to meet with the disciples. But they were afraid of him. And who wouldn't be? I mean, right? I mean, can you think of the worst person you can think of right now who is persecuting the Christians? We have a guy in Colorado Springs who was part of the Air Force Academy, and I believe he has a Jewish background, but he is very anti-Christian and anti-God for that matter. He's always in the news having some lawsuit or the other against believers, and it's always about using the chapel on the premises of the Air Force Academy for this or that or the other, and anything happens, he's there with the lawsuit. And I think of somebody like that who were to become a believer and would want to come to your assembly. I mean, of course our guard would be up saying, what's he trying to do? Trying to file another lawsuit or trying to get some more materials, do something? And that was the case with Saul being accepted by the disciples, right? And they were afraid of what he was going to do because of his reputation, just as we see Ananias had the same concern. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. You know, Barnabas goes out, meets with Saul, hears his testimony, we can see, because he became the spokesman for Saul to the disciples. In many respects, he put his reputation on the line. You see? I mean, he was known among the disciples as a spirit-filled man, a good man, who trusted the Lord. So he goes out there and brings Paul in. Really, that's another aspect of Barnabas. Can you think of the great contribution that Barnabas has made to the church by bringing Saul, who later becomes Paul? Think of all the epistles you go through that Paul's written to the different churches, and the word of God we have in our hands that Barnabas had a hand in bringing that. And it's quite interesting, if you think of it, most of us haven't heard of Barnabas that much. And that also brings us to a point of, I mean, do we have people like this in our fellowship? There are two things. One of them is Barnabas we saw in the previous chapter, Barnabas had realized the gifts that Paul had and brought him to Antioch, right? And the church there grew and they were taught. Do we have people like that in our fellowship, in our assemblies, that we think of in encouraging, in developing those gifts and bringing them up and encouraging them in those gifts? A lot of times, you know, you are almost can be afraid of what could happen, but we really need that level of encouragement in finding out those gifts. And sometimes it requires a lot of observation. And as I tell some of our young people, is if you want to develop your gifts, you really have to use them and have the saints observe them for you. In studying that passage on deacons, that's one of the things I also realized, that is the fellowship is observing how you're using your gifts, and they encourage you in the Lord, because the Lord's working through them also. One of the comments I came across when I was studying the deacons is, it says, you know, the deacons are being observed, not spied upon. We're not spying to see what people are doing, right? We're observing. And in our fellowship, when we talk among the oversight, we are looking for brothers who are getting up in the worship meeting and sharing frequently. And we say, maybe that brother has a gift of teaching, right? He does have a gift of teaching. He gets up there and he makes sense. but those conversations do happen. But if you're not exercising the gift you have, it quite makes it difficult for the saints in the assembly to recognize them and encourage them. So on the other hand, you know, you have young people, I don't know what gift I have. Well, I say, you know, what you can do, exercise it. We'll tell you. Right? But if you don't exercise it, there is no way of telling. Right? So let's look at let me check real quick here. I made the mistake of taking notes on two devices. Don't do that. Then you had to reconcile where you left things off. Okay, let's take a look at Acts chapter 15. Verse 36. Let's read from verse 36, okay? Acts chapter 15. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of God and see how they're doing." Now, Paul and Barnabas had gone together on the first missionary journey, right? And now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and gone home with them to the and not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we here come in a crucial point in the early church history, right? Paul and Barnabas had gone together. They had taken John Mark with them. Now, John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. And some commentators say he was a young man. Possibly he had gone with Paul and Barnabas. But he had only gone a certain point and turned back. Now, we don't know the reasons. The scriptures don't tell us why he turned back. And it's probably not that important why he turned back. There could be an n number of reasons why he would have turned back. However, we get to this juncture where Paul said to Barnabas, now let's go back and visit all the churches that were established and see how they're doing. And Barnabas says, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, no way, Jose. Right? He's not going with us because he abandoned us the first time. And it's quite interesting here, right? Verse 39 says, and then where am I here? 39, right?
Contention.
A contention, right? A sharp contention rose between them. So Barnabas held on to his guns, and Paul did too, right? And Paul said, he's not going with us. Barnabas said, I want to take him with us. And you can see that now there are two missionary journeys that happened because of this. One, right? Barnabas took John Mark with him, and Paul took Silas and went a different way. I want to point something out here, and I'd really not thought about this as much. Paul and Barnabas had two different views of things. And I think we can have the same kind of view, which I want to talk about a little bit. I think Paul cared more about the work, because it mentions that here. You see? Right? Verse 38 says, Paul insisted they should not take him, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had gone with them, had not gone with them to the work. You see? So Paul cared about the work. Now tell me, what did Barnabas care about?
The worker.
Right? And I think we ought to have a balance, of course. But sometimes we can err on one side or the other. Both are important. But what I want to talk a little bit about today is the worker. And now, well, before we get into the practical aspects of this, let me finish the story for you a little bit. Is Barnabas takes John Mark. He grooms him, he teaches him, he encourages him. And if you look at 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, right? Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me in the ministry. You see, Barnabas had brought this brother up who was a quitter in many respects, according to Paul, right? And Paul, and we have to give him great credit for his humility in agreeing that John Mark was useful. And as if you follow and read many commentators, right, John Mark had written the book of Mark in the meanwhile. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, remember? Mark is not one of the disciples. Now if you look deep into it, many commentators will say Mark was what Peter had dictated to John Mark. And Mark wrote it down. So that's what it is. But again, look at how useful this person had become that Paul, the apostle, had considered would not go on the missionary journey with them. It's quite interesting. We've been talking about being useful, right? Let's keep thinking about that. How do we make people useful in the Lord's work that are around us and that are in our fellowship? We have to be useful. My mom, who was always a very hard worker, the worst compliment you could get from her was being useless. If she said this so-and-so is useless, meant that was the worst that was the worst thing she could say about them. And as kids, we kind of learned that. It's like don't hear useless from mom, because because then you're done. But again, it has really stuck with me. Right? Are we useful for the Lord? Are we doing things for the Lord that are useful? And many a times we say, well, I just don't know what to do. I don't see what to do. Are we being useful where the Lord is putting us, even doing the little things? It's always good to come to family camp and you see the little people. Somebody takes a broom and does something or cleans the tables without being asked. And and being useful. And for those of us who notice that, to encourage them, right? Just a little observation. And one of the things with encouragement, if I want to say, is being specific about things. Instead of saying, well, you're doing good, say, well, that's good sweeping job. Or great doing XYZ. That is always encouraging because it shows that it's noticed. As opposed to saying, well, that's a generic comment. But being specific, very practical, and it goes the same for children. To Brian?
Can I just make a quick comment?
Sure.
Before I started my own business, I went to some business training sort of thing, and one of the suggestions that the person speaking said, catch your employees doing things, the act of doing something right, and compliment them for it, and do that in front of everybody else. And I found that that's just a very helpful thing in spiritual terms as well, in your local assembly. Catch people in the act of doing something right and commend them for it. It's tremendously encouraging.
Correct,
That's what Barnabas is here.
Mm-hmm. It is. And if you, he noticed Paul was able to teach, right? And he brought Paul into Antioch. He probably saw that John Mark was useful, and he brought John Mark in, and Paul commends him for it in a way, right? Bring John Mark, he's useful to me. What a great turnaround. So one of the things I really want to talk about more about is the worker. We all love hearing missionary reports, right? And we love hearing the work going on overseas or wherever it could be. It could be in country or overseas. But we really need to care for the worker. And I think we sometimes don't do a good job of it. And as I was making some notes and thinking through it, as part of the oversight of Northeast Bible Chapel, we're having a meeting one time, and we said, you know, we really ought to be visiting the people we have commended. How often do we do that? And we don't do that very often, we have to confess, because you have to take part of your vacation and go somewhere and visit them in person. But I'll tell you, the value of that is immense. What you see that comes through a newsletter is not what really, I mean, I'm not saying it's not true, but it's only a highlight of what's going on. We had somebody come through one time and said, you know, the greatest thing that most missionaries suffer is loneliness. Mm-hmm. Because they're alone in a country, and they're probably usually put on a pedestal where people think they are these super spiritual people, and they can't share their personal struggles with others, even in their assemblies for that matter, right? But visiting them and talking to them and seeing what's going on is amazing. We decided to put that to practical use, and we have a brother and sister commended to South Korea from our assembly. And my brother-in-law Micah and I visited them, and we spent about a week with them. What a blessing it was. I'll tell you, when I see their newsletter now, and I see the bullets that we pray for, that's probably one-fifth of the work that's going on. Everything that's going on in the background, I would have never known until I visited them. We also heard of some of their challenges and their problems and things like that. But man, talk about praying intelligently for the workers that we have commended. So if there are workers commended from your assemblies, I would say visit them. Please go on site and visit them. There is huge, immense value in that. You will encourage them to no end. That is one aspect of encouraging and taking care of the workers. The other aspect of the workers, taking care of the workers, is to really have personal conversations with them. I notice that when we have people who are overseas working for the Lord, we really want to talk more about their work. But we hardly ever turn our attention to their personal needs, their personal, what is going on with them personally. I'm sure they're struggling just like any of us in many aspects. A lot of them have issues with their children. A lot of them are spiritually dry. Marriage issues, We never bring that up. It's always about the work. We have sometimes that view of Paul had. It's about the work. You know, I'm saying let's have a view of Barnabas sometimes. It's having a view of the worker. I encourage you to do that. And if you really want to go deep into that, learn to ask good questions. Don't wait for them to share stuff, because most people, as you know, will not share stuff willingly unless you ask questions.
Amen.
If you study the Lord Jesus Christ, take a marker, go through the Gospels, and highlight every place where the Lord Jesus Christ asked questions. And see what great questions the Lord Jesus asked. Because, you know, the questions went right to the heart of the need. And, of course, it goes without saying, listen to the answers. It's just not asking questions for the sake of asking questions, but listening to the answers of what they're saying. And really, if I want you to take something back, going back from this conference, is pay attention to those who are serving as a worker. If you can do that, I think we have accomplished something from this session. Personal needs of the worker, praying for them intelligently. Now, I know we can't all travel, and these days it's even impossible to. We just don't know which countries are open and which are not anymore. But really, a phone call or an email asking good questions that show care for the worker. I'm sure they will really appreciate that. In a practical sense, I remember a brother from our assembly who's gone on to be with the Lord, and I just heard this recently. He took care of camp workers. And you know what he did? And I had never heard of this before, is we have a camp close to Colorado Springs in Woodland Park. And this brother used to take the camp maintenance workers once a year to a store that and brought them clothing that was good, high quality clothing that you wear outside. Like a construction clothing store. You know, you have the Carhartt or the whatever it is, right? That was his ministry. And I thought, I never thought about that. Isn't that great, though? He took the camp workers who were maintenance workers to the store and brought them clothing that would last them for a whole year. So they could wear it when it was cold outside, and they didn't have to skimp out of their meager salaries to go buy something or make do. I mean, I would think, what a blessing. When it's, you know, 30 degrees outside and you're wearing these nice clothes that are made to work outside and somebody brought them for you. What a great ministry. Very practical, right? So but the idea here is take care of the worker. Take care of the workers that we've sent forth and commended. And it will also encourage others to go forth in the work if we show that. So just in closing here. You know, after that passage we read in when Barnabas and Paul parted ways, you never hear from Barnabas again, or you never hear about Barnabas again. Barnabas is obscured. But think of the contribution he's made. And maybe the Lord will use some of us that way. Maybe nobody will know us. Right? Who cares, really, in that case? But are we doing things that the Lord will use us to bring others up, to bring others to the limelight and use their gifts for His glory and for His kingdom? So just think of people you can encourage in your fellowships. Think of the worker. When you think of Barnabas, I think maybe if you can associate that would be a great way of thinking. Are we caring for our workers? So let's close in prayer, and I can open it up for comments in a minute here. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this great encouragement from the son of encouragement, Barnabas. And we thank you for the practical lessons we could think of and learn from this dear saint, that we carry it home, think about it, and use it in the days to come. And we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. And we pray that we would think of doing good like the Lord Jesus Christ did. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.